And I hope that was your prayer as you sung those words, that God may open your eyes to see the truth, your ears to hear the truth today as we come to his word. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. I'd also like to have your fingers in a couple of other places. During the message, we'll move back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then Romans 15. So if you could have your fingers in a few places. You probably need 10 fingers today. From Hebrews back to 2 Peter 3, back to Romans 15 later. And if you'd have your bulletin open at the middle page, there are some other verses that we'll be using as well. We're starting on a new series today called People. This is about us, our issues, and help for our issues. And the title of this morning's message is Confidence in the Scriptures. So let's pray as we've been singing and let's ask God's help. Loving Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes to see the wonders of your word, the power of your word, the incisiveness of your word in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear what this means for our lives today and what a difference the Bible should make. We bless you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you agree that we're all on a life journey? Every year we're learning something more of the scriptures and something more of how to live, or should be. But it's not only us as individuals, the Christian community as a whole is understanding more and more of the power and the details of God's word, learning the scriptures in deeper ways. Now, one example of this is the creation evolution debate. Of course, in the mid-1800s, Christians believed that the world was created in 6 days because the Bible said so, and so they should. But of course, then Darwinian evolution challenged that notion, and so different Christians were swayed on the issue of time and was really the world created in 6 days or not. Now, today we have a huge body of information that first of all demonstrates that the scripture was right all along, the world was really created in 6 days, and secondly, that evolution is bankrupt of truth. That's a very happy place to be for us as Christians because now we can have increasing confidence in the scriptures. We believe them all along, but science also supports the scriptures. Now, a very similar situation exists in the biblical counseling psychology debate. I want to give you 6 parallels. Number one, evolution tries to explain the origin of life without reference to God. Psychology and psychiatry seeks to explain man's problems without reference to God. Second parallel, evolution ignores biblical facts, relying entirely on the observations of science. Similarly, psychology, psychiatry relies entirely on the observations of science, ignoring biblical facts. Number three, evolution assumes that you can that what you can observe scientifically is all there is. Psychology and psychiatry believe that what you can observe scientifically is all there is. Number four, evolution expects that we can evolve to a better state without God's help, because there's no God there to help. Psychology and psychiatry assumes that we can solve our own problems without God's help. Number five, there may be some correct observations in evolutionary teaching. For example, natural selection is something that actually occurs. And there may be some correct observations in psychology and psychiatry. For example, psychology and psychiatry observe the modern breakup of families. And number six, though there may be some correct observations in evolutionary teaching, the assumptions and conclusions are wrong. Though there may be some correct observations in psychology and psychiatry, the assumptions that man can solve his own problem and the solutions to solve our problems are wrong. They leave out God. Now, we're increasingly in a place where we're able to biblically evaluate psychology and psychiatry. And we find, just as we have with evolution, that number one, the scriptures were right all along, and number two, psychology and psychiatry are bankrupt in truly being able to help people at a deep level. That's where I am today. It's been a journey for me over many decades, and maybe some of you are not there yet. What I need to do today, or what we need to do today, is increase our confidence in the scriptures as a tool that God uses in our lives. In the weeks ahead, I want to show you just how powerful the scriptures are in our lives if we'll only take them seriously. And to increase our confidence in the scripture, there's no better place to go than the scripture themselves, the scripture itself. I want to make three statements today to increase your trust in the scripture. The first statement to increase your trust in the scripture is the Bible can discern our issues best. The Bible can discern our issues best. Don't be surprised at this. Actually, it should be obvious. The one who made us, the one who has written his word, understands his creation best. It's his manual, the Bible, that shows the inner workings of man like nothing else. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, this is a very important verse in the scripture, and there's none other quite like it, although there's other verses that say some of the same things. I'd like to make three comments about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The first comment about that verse is, this verse is supplied as a tool in our quest for rest. This verse is supplied as a tool in our quest for rest. The whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, is about finding rest, about finding peace from God. That rest with God begins at the time we're saved. I hope you're saved here today. You've trusted Christ as your Savior from sin. You've turned from your sin and you've turned to the Lord, trusting Christ as your Savior. But that peace, that rest begins with salvation. It continues through sanctification, and that peace and rest is finally complete in heaven. So chapter 4 and verse 1 begins with, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." It's possible to fail in finding God's rest. And verse 11 summarizes, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Since sanctification takes effort, yes, the Holy Spirit enables us, but since sanctification takes effort on our part, we're told to be diligent to find rest. Or other translations say, work hard to find rest. Seems to be a contrast there, but we're to work to enter that rest. Make every effort to enter into God's peace. And the Word of God is a key in finding the rest, the peace with God that we all desire. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If we will ever have hearts at peace, if we will ever find rest, we need to allow the Bible to discern the issues in our heart. It's only the scripture that pierces that deep and can identify our issues. So to have peace, we have to understand the issues that prevent our peace, and it is the Bible that does that best. The second statement I want to make about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is, the Bible's ability to discern heart issues is like unto God's ability to discern heart issues. Of course, because it is God who wrote the scripture. If you want to hear from God, it is to the Bible we must go. I want to keep repeating this verse because I want it in our hearts and minds. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God, of course, sees the heart, doesn't he? You know that. Psalm 139 verse 2 says, "You understand my thought afar off." Jeremiah 17 and verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." And therefore, the insights of God himself as he looks into man's heart are going to be revealed in his word also. And thus, when the word of God is preached, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 25, and thus the secrets of the heart are revealed. The word of God opens us up, as it were. And sure, for both God is light and the word of God is light. Remember Psalm 119 says his word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. It's light. It's going to reveal. Ephesians 5 and verse 13 says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Both God and his word are light. As God knows and reveals the heart, his Bible is going to know and reveal the heart of man. That's part of what verse 12 is saying. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is not a dead word written on paper. The Bible is able to penetrate the body. It is able to penetrate our brains in a way that nothing else on earth can. It is like a surgeon's scalpel which goes to the very joints and the very, very marrow. Today we have wonderful diagnostic tools to be able to see inside the body. But there is still nothing like the surgeon's scalpel. They can look at images, but sometimes they're still not sure what that thing is. But the surgeon's scalpel can go in, it can take a biopsy, and then we know exactly what the problem is. Similarly, the Word of God is a powerful diagnostic tool, diagnosing the reality in the heart of any man. Verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner. I want us to stop there at that word discerner. The word discerner in Greek is kritikos. Does that sound like any word that you know? It's the only time that word is used in the whole of our Bibles. The Bible judges the heart. It critiques the heart. It discerns the heart issues. The Bible reveals to us what we are and what we have to deal with like nothing else and no one else can on planet Earth. The third statement I'd like to make about Hebrews 4 and verse 12 is this verse explains the immaterial part of man. You understand that there's material, what we can see, and there is immaterial, what we can't see. This verse explains the immaterial part of man. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Dividing soul and spirit. Now, psychologists on the one hand and biblical counselors on the other can agree about something. Man has a body. But the natural sciences would like to explain thoughts in terms of neurons and in terms of neurochemicals. In other words, the sciences would like to explain thoughts in purely physical terms. But the Bible says that man has a heart, an immaterial part of us, on which God looks. The illustration in this verse is of a sword or a scalpel that pierces to the deepest parts of the physical body. That illustrates the Bible is able to pierce to the deepest parts of the heart or the immaterial part of us. When it does so, when it gets to the heart, it divides, according to this verse, soul and spirit. It divides soul and spirit, thoughts and intents. You see, the thoughts belong to the mind and the intents belong to the will or the spirit. And the Bible is going to critique both, soul and spirit. Now, there is a diagram on that white page in your bulletin if you'd like to turn to that. The diagram in the bulletin is simply a summary of all that the Bible says about man, and in the heart of man in particular. I know of no Bible verse that contradicts anything on that diagram. It is a sum of what the scriptures say about our immaterial parts. From all this, I want you to know that the scripture, you can put it away again, look at it later. There's a lot of detail there to think through, and we may mention some of that as we move through this. But from all this, I want you to know that the scripture identifies the issues like nothing else on earth. I want you to have confidence in the power of the scripture to change your life, to change the life of others. Consider an MRI. There's a picture of an MRI on your bulletin. It's a slice straight through the head. Consider an MRI of the brain. It is a beautifully detailed picture of the anatomy of the brain. Also, you could consider a functional MRI. The other picture is a functional MRI, and if you look closely, it was in color, doesn't come out so well on black and white, but there are light areas in that thing that looks like a cauliflower, our brain. There are light areas and there are dark areas, indicating that when this particular functional MRI was taken, there were some parts of the brain that were active, there were some parts of the brain that were not. So man is able to see the anatomy of the brain. He is able to see the physiology of the brain to a certain point. But science will never be able to take a picture of the mind, because the mind is immaterial. It is part of the heart of man. Science simply cannot know what God knows about us and what God has written in his word. Psychology and psychiatry don't allow for God. Science cannot discern sin. Practitioners will never diagnose pride. Mental health professionals may talk about self-esteem, but they will never talk about esteeming others better than ourselves. They get it totally upside down. They have no respect for the scripture. No mental health professional can pierce to the levels of soul and spirit like the Bible can. They cannot have the understanding of anger and anxiety and despair like the Bible does. So may I ask, dear friends, do you trust the Bible to discern the issues of your heart? The second statement to increase your trust in the scripture is the Bible has everything that we need to live well. So not only does the Bible show us what the issues are, it helps us to solve those issues, to have answers to the problems of our lives. Peter greets his readers in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he goes on to add, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Knowledge there is epinosis. It's that personal relationship. It's not knowing about. It's knowing in a personal way. That verse says that God has given everything that we need to live and to grow through our relationship with him. The Bible is not a maths textbook. The Bible does not explain how to knit a scarf. The Bible is not an encyclopedia of man's knowledge in general. But it is God's text on life and godliness. The Bible shows us how to have a relationship with God and how to draw from the Lord, how to draw from that relationship to be able to heal the problems in our lives. The power that we have for life and godliness is the power of God. It's the power that is in his word. And what I want you to see from this verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, is that God has left nothing out. He has left nothing out that we need for life and godliness. Paul gives us a bit more detail in some better known verses. So I'd like you to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. I think you know these verses well, but let's take them in the context of healing for our lives today. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's from God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is given from God so that we have everything we need for every good work, for life and godliness, doing anything that God would ask of us in this life. The Bible has the answers that we need. First of all, the Bible teaches us. That's the doctrine that's spoken out about in verse 16. Secondly, the Bible reproves us. It tells us when we're going wrong. Thirdly, the Bible corrects us. It tells us how to get things right again. And fourthly, the Bible instructs in righteousness. It tells us how to live godly lives. Instruction in righteousness. Verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Dear friend, can you think of anything in regard to life and godliness that God has left out? And nor can I. God has given everything that we need. So then the answers are here. And in the last 40 years or so, as men of God have studied the Word, they've been able to dig out things for us that have always been there, but sometimes perhaps that we've read over. In regard to the personal issue, in regard to personal issues, there has been an explosion in Bible knowledge, like there's been explosion in Bible knowledge in regard to the evolution creation debate. Men have been studying the Word and brought out beautiful truths for us. As I've been reading and digging and applying the scriptures and seeing them work in people's lives, I've been stunned to see how the Word of God works in people's lives. And the more practical help I get to people, the more I see lives changing, the more I see lives encouraged, the more I see people having victory over things that have held them back. Dear friends, I really, really want to give you hope. Do you believe in the deepest recesses of your heart that the Bible has the answers for life and godliness? When you do, you have hope that God will lead you through and give you victory over habits, over addictions, over anxieties, fears, despair, over inappropriate anger, over control issues. He's able to heal deep hurts. He is able to overcome the fact that we might have only had poor role models. We have the role model of Christ. We have the role model of the Father. He helps us with apathy and indifference, selfishness and pride, with disturbed thoughts and much more. These are the things that we'll be looking at in this series. That confidence in the Scripture is a good place to be, and it's going to be assumed for all the helps that we bring in the weeks ahead. The Bible is the diagnostic tool and the form of therapy for the issues of life. Amen? The third statement to increase your trust in the Scriptures is we can use the Bible to help each other. We can use the Bible to help each other. Just as the Bible is the diagnostic tool and the therapy for my life, it's going to be the diagnostic tool and therapy in your life, so we can use it to help each other. I'd like you to turn back to Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14. Last year I spent a number of evenings just, 2013 I think when we were doing this series, I spent 5 or 6 evenings just on this verse. But let me give a summary of it, summary to you. Verse 14 says, Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. What I'd like you to notice right now is the word full and filled. Would you circle those words in your mind, or if you don't mind marking your Bible, circle it with a pen. Full refers to goodness, which is imparted by the Holy Spirit. Filled refers to knowledge, which is imparted by the Scripture. So we could express verse 14 this way. Now, I am confident concerning you, my brothers, that you are Spirit-saturated, Word-saturated believers, therefore able to counsel one another. You see, that word translated admonish in verse 14 is nuthateo, a word which is used 8 times in our Bibles. It is also translated warn or instruct. It literally means to put in mind, and therefore could also apply to encouragement. If our brother or sister needs to be aware of something, we put it in their mind. We instruct them, we warn them, we counsel them. This is the principal concept of biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is really nothing new. It's just a particular subset of discipleship where we're applying the Word of God to a particular situation in someone's life. Now, since we all have strengths and weaknesses, we can help each other. The more that we are saturated with the Word of God, and the more we're saturated with the Spirit of God, the more we're able to help each other. The Word is the truth that other brothers and sisters need, and the Spirit is the one who enables us to take it to them in the right way. Jesus is our model here, for he was full of grace, full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace, meaning spirit saturated, and full of truth, meaning word saturated. Now, one Christian you should know something about is J. Adams. In 1970, J. Adams wrote, "Like many other pastors, I learned little about counseling in seminary, so I began with virtually no knowledge of what to do. Soon I was in difficulty. Early in my first pastorate," he goes on to explain, "after an evening service, a man came to me weeping, but he couldn't talk, and I felt helpless. I didn't know how to help the man. He went home that night," Jay writes, "without unburdening his heart and without receiving any genuine help from his pastor. Less than 1 month later, he died. So I now suspect that his doctor had told him about his impending death, and he'd come to unburden his heart to his pastor, but," Jay says, "I failed him. That night I asked God to help me to become an effective counselor." We all should be able to help one another. Now that started Jay on a journey that we're all on. He started to read books, he went to seminars, but that all forced him back to the Bible. J. Adams has now written over 100 books on the subject of counseling from the Bible alone. Probably the most famous of these was a book called Competent to Counsel. And that whole book was based on this verse we've just read, Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. We are competent to counsel each other. We have, brother and sister, the powerful Word of God. And we have, brother and sister, the powerful Spirit of God. As a new Christian, I was a brand new Christian in 1980. Someone gave me one of J. Adams' books, but I wasn't in the place then that I am now. And I just wasn't convinced by his writing. But now, 30 years later, I know J. Adams was on the right track. We do have everything we need in the scripture to be able to help each other. Really, this series on people is a product of my own journey as I've come to understand the power of the scriptures more in our daily lives. Now, the Bible is taken by us in too small of doses. Often if antibiotics aren't working, the doctor will increase the dose of the antibiotics till they do work. The Bible is often taken by us in too small of a doses. We really need to increase the dose of the scripture in our lives before it's able to do the soul work that God intends it to do. There is no problem of life and godliness that could not be solved by a big enough dose of the Word of God. Now, you've got to choose the right places, like you've got to choose the right antibiotic. But there is no problem of life and godliness that could not be solved by a big enough dose, a correct dose of the Word of God. Somehow our time in the Word each week has got to add up to ours. Now, I'm not going to give some kind of legalistic standard and say you must study the Bible so many hours this week, but somehow during the week it's got to add up to ours. And so if we don't have time for, say, 30 minutes a day in the Word of God, we're going to have to spend more time on the weekend in the Word. Somehow we're going to have to catch up. A daily crumb may get us through each day. But at the weekend, we need a loaf, to be able to grow in the things of God. We need more of the Word of God in our lives. And secondly, if you can't find the time each day for the Word, you will have to declutter. You'll have to get rid of some things that may be okay, but they don't have the priority in our lives as the Word of God does. You'll have to declutter. Sport, music, other activities have some worth, but spiritual exercise is the most worthy. We have to make time for the Bible in our lives if we're going to be changed by the Bible. We have to meditate on the Word. We have to memorize the Word. We have to carry it in our heart. We have to repeat the Word. And we have to hold the Word in our heart to be changed. And when we have the Word of God richly, dwelling richly in us like that, then it will renew our minds, just as the Scripture says it will. Dear brother and sister, it's an exciting journey to see the Bible change our lives, because the Lord works through His Word. Let's pray. Father, we would confess we've taken the Bible too lightly. We have not seen its power to diagnose our problems, nor have we seen its power to heal our problems, nor have we gone to it enough for the effective doses of the Word of God. Oh Lord, I pray that as your people today, we'd make some vows. We'd make some promises to you. Oh Lord, we dare not promise you if we're going to break the vow, but Lord, I pray that we would take it in our hearts and promise you in some way, somehow, to find time in our lives for the Word, to let it dwell in our hearts richly, to have our minds renewed by it, to be changed, and to start to solve some of the problems that hold us back. Lord, teach us. Teach us through your Word. Teach us through what other men of God have dug up from your Word too. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.